listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone, joining us in studio today, Pastor Bill Liebman from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. Pastor Liebman, welcome back to His Time.
Thank you for inviting me.
Oh, most certainly. Thanks for being our guest today and coming up to the studio on this chilly January day to help us study God's Word in Romans today. Well, how are things going at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart? Pastor Meissner is off to
Belize.
He's in the Dominican Republic, I think, right now for language training, and then off to Belize soon. How are things going at Emmanuel?
Things are popping. We've been so busy with the holiday season, and now I'm just kind of being able to, just beginning to relax, and all of a sudden I look at my calendar, holy mackerel, look at that, Lent's coming up. You know, we have a really short Epiphany season, and so we're gearing up now for Lent and then for Holy Week.
Right, Lent is just around the corner, Ash Wednesday here before we know it, and it'll be time to jump in. What is that? Ash Wednesday is coming up the first week of February, is that right? I think it is. First, or maybe it's the second week. It's coming up
soon. I got to look at my calendar.
Yeah, I think it's the second week. I think it's the 10th of February, if I remember correctly. So it's coming up very soon. Well, it's a good season. It's a time of reflection on God's word and who we are before God, and certainly leading up to Holy Week and Easter. A great season, which will keep you very busy, I'm sure.
And it's enjoyable work.
Oh, very good. Glad to hear that. Glad to hear the saints at Emmanuel and Barnhart are doing well. And we are studying Romans chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 18. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, first of all, we are going to be dealing with the doctrine of election. And the doctrine of election is good news for the believer, but should not be taught to the unbeliever, because it kind of gives him an out and says, well, it's God's fault, which really doesn't fit with Scripture.
All right, so we're going to be digging into God's Word with some tough text today, isn't it? Kind of a challenging text that will be kind of... I have, in the past when studying this, had a difficult time wrapping my mind around it. But I also take confidence in God's word, Isaiah 55:11, God's word will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. It's not going to return to him void. He's going to do in his work what he wants to accomplish, and it's not going to be ineffective.
When I was at seminary, I did my field work at a church in Huntington, Indiana, and the pastor there had a fantastic Bible class. I mean, he had hundreds of people in his Bible class, but he gave it to the field workers to teach. And I was blessed with the doctrine of election out of the Confessions, and I blew it. I mean, it was horrendous, because I was, I used to be an accountant, and in accounting, for every debit, there's an equal and opposing credit. So if God is choosing these to be saved, then he must be choosing those who are not saved to be not saved. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. And so, like you said, I had trouble wrapping my mind around it. Dr. Harold Bulls was teaching the same thing at St. Paul's Lutheran Church downtown Fort Wayne. And my wife and I made it a point to be there so we could hear how the expert taught it. And what he did was he simply gave an example of his vicarage and how he had to go out and visit this very poor couple, dirt poor couple, living in a tar paper shack. And the man was dying. And he said he just had a difficult time how to minister to this man while his wife was constantly haranguing him about his sins. So he went back, and his bishop told him, teach him the doctrine of election. And this young vicar, Dr. Bulls, says, how can I do that? So he went back, and all he had to say to this man was, God chose you before the foundation of the world to be his very own child, to bring joy and hope into this man's life. And he says, you could just see a big grin spread across his face as that wonderful good news soaked into his being.
So the doctrine of election, this teaching on election, will certainly come up in our text today. It's difficult to grasp, but yet at the same time, there's great comfort in it. All right, well, let's take a look. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 18 is what we're studying today with Pastor Bill Liebman from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, KFUO@KFUO.org. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. All right. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, he says.
Well, you know, there's a line in the Bible notes that simply says, our conscience is only a good guide when it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's saying, you know, it's by the Holy Spirit. I am not lying. This is the truth. He's such a fantastic Christian. I mean, just he loves the people. You can see Christ in him in the fact that he loves these people so much. He's even willing to go to hell if that would get them into heaven. That to me is like the epitome of love and willingness to sacrifice oneself for others. That's the very picture of Christ.
My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. As you said, he's willing to suffer all for the sake of his brothers.
I find it, my wife and I were blessed to be able to go to Israel and Jerusalem. And, you know, these wonderful people who don't know Christ, and they had the opportunity. I mean, he lived among them. He was theirs. He was a Jew like they were Jews, and yet they reject him. It boggles the imagination as to how they could miss the point. The Old Testament had been pointing to Christ all the way along, and somehow they missed it.
Well, maybe we'll get to that in verse 18.
Right.
They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. What does he mean by this? The Israelites, to them belong adoption, glory, covenants, giving of the law, worship, promises.
God chose them. He chose them to be his people. Mm-hmm. And so he is bringing them into his family. He is making them his family altogether. And so this is their adoption. The glory that they share, the glory that Christians share with God, the joy that the believing Jews shared throughout the Old Testament when they were actually listening to the Lord. The covenants, the promises that God made all the way along, the contracts that he made with all the patriarchs. And they had all this. They had the law, the wonderful gift of the law that was the basis of all law in the world. And this is what they had. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the books of Moses. And this was so filled with God's promises. The worship, how they had the temple and how they had the priests and how they had all this that was constantly pointing to the Christ, pointing to that wonderful Savior that was promised that's coming into the world. The promises of life everlasting that they received simply by believing that God is going to take care of them. And putting their trust in him and giving him their praise, and more importantly, their thanksgiving.
To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, later known as Israel, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, these are the people that were constantly under God's protection. Mm-hmm. These are the people that God kept telling them, I am your God, you are my people. And over again, this was a special relationship that God had made through these fathers of their nation. And when they believed it, they were blessed. When they listened to the teachings of God and the prophets, they were blessed. But unfortunately, they looked around and looked, saw what the rest of the world was doing and thought, oh, hey, look what they're doing over there. That's interesting. And then they would fall away from the Lord. They lost their focus. They weren't focused on Him anymore. And they lost what they had until the prophets would come and God would, speaking through the prophets, bring them back again.
Hmm. Anything else up through verse 5 that we haven't covered yet? Anything else that about that first paragraph before we go on to the next section?
Well, it is Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. This deity of Jesus Christ is such an important facet of our faith. He's not just another man. He's not just another prophet, but this is God. This is God who became human to take on human woes, to take on human sin, and in doing that, earn salvation for all of us.
Mm, amen. Let's take a look at verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said about this time next year. I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring.
There's two ways of being a Jew. You're a Jew by blood or you're a Jew by faith. A lot of Gentiles are Jews. But this is what he's really talking about. He's talking about being an Israelite by faith. Not everybody who is of the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob is a believer. Simply because they had that bloodline doesn't guarantee anything. Mm-hmm. The guarantee is in Jesus Christ, in the faith that God has given us.
Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.
And that was through Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
His other name is Israel. And so that's the nation's name, but it's also the people's name, identifying them as the child of Jacob and also the child, then the grandchild of Isaac. And so Christ came through this line. And this is where salvation came from the Jews. The offspring are named. And so that's their name. They are the Israelites. Even today, they're still called Israel.
This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring.
And the children of the promise is their faith in the promise that God had made to them. And this is the true counting. This is why, as we read the Old Testament today, we see references about Israel this, that, and Israel, that. And very often he's talking about us today because we are today's Israel by faith. We are the chosen people by the faith that God has given us.
Children of God, children of promise by faith. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Bill Liebman from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. We're in Romans chapter 9 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Have you discovered Hidden Gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. At 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 10 to 6, Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Having a good chat here with Pastor Liebman in studio and talking about a number of things going on here in Missouri. Several congregations doing disaster relief and responding to disaster here in the Midwest. We were just talking about the other Pastor Liebman here in the St. Louis area, your son, Pastor Bob Liebman, involved in disaster response here in Eureka, Missouri, after all the floods. And you were sharing another in, I believe, in your circuit, right?
Pastor Kyle Kastens, he was just installed Sunday as head pastor there at Emmanuel Crystal City. Mm-hmm. And he continues to remind us that's Crystal City, not Festus.
Yes, for the local folks, those are the twin cities here in Missouri, Crystal City and Festus. And a lot of flooding, I'm sure, in that area as well. I know Eureka was hit pretty hard. And so there's an important task before us as a church to be a faithful witness in these opportunities to be merciful and show God's mercy in responding to the human needs that are abounding right now after all these floods. Now, were many people affected in Barnhart?
No effect really in Barnhart, but when my son was talking about what he was trying to get done over in Eureka, my wife and I went over there, and I was very much impressed as how the various congregations, the various churches and denominations can kind of set aside their differences and work together. How the Baptist church over there in Eureka was kind of like a central place to get help. And we were up there helping them for a little bit. And it was so amazing to see God's people pulling together. I remember one lady came in with a whole arm full of mops and brooms. And I asked her, where are you getting these? She said, I'm going around to different places. I said, you mean you're paying for these out of your own pocket? Yeah. You know, this was, and I'm like, wow, because these things aren't cheap.
Yeah.
And so after she dropped that off, she said, I'm going to go see if I can get some more.
Yeah, the collaboration and the cooperation among the saints here in Eureka, Missouri has just been tremendous. You're right; a lot of the congregations have been working together to provide that relief for so many people that were affected by the floods, and it's great to see that collaboration to provide that mercy work in the community. Well, we are studying Romans chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 18 with Pastor Liebman from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment, the number is 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. I think we were right around verse 8. Is that right, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring.
It's children of the promise simply means, do you believe what God has said? Do you believe what God is promising? Are you putting your hope and your trust in the promises that God makes? Mm-hmm. When we get involved with the promises of the flesh, we're talking there about what we think is going to happen. Visiting with Buzz just before the program, talking about how unpredictable weather prediction is. and it's kind of like, you know, we think we know what's going to go on. We think we can control the future, and it's God who controls the future. We put our trust in Him,
right?
Not our own abilities.
Absolutely. We trust in the one who holds the future, right?
Absolutely.
Verse 9, for this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So this is what was said about the promise, about this time next year I'll return and Sarah will have a son.
I find it amazing how God will use people in their inability to show his ability. here she is. Sarah is barren. She can't have any children. And she waits and she waits and they continue to try, so much so God has promised them children, but they're not having any. So finally, they take it into their own hands. Okay, here, you take my handmaiden. You have a baby by her. And so they try to do it their own way instead of trusting in God in his way. And so God comes to him again and says, you know, this time next year, she's going to have a baby. And then Rebecca was barren also until she was well advanced in age. And not only does she have a child, she has two children, doubly blessed. And so we are reminded here that life is a blessing from God. He is the one who brings this into being, the new life. We just had two babies born last week at Emmanuel, and it's a joyous time to mm-hmm. to get to go to the hospital and see these beautiful children and the mothers beaming with pride and joy. And you can imagine how Sarah and Rebecca were when they held their mm-hmm. children, this gift from God. But the gift wasn't only the life of the child, but it was the promise that came through these children as well.
And not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger.
Okay. God's purpose of election. I want to hang on to those words, and we're uh-huh. going to come back to that over and over again. This is the what's happening here is that God has chosen Jacob, but he has rejected Esau for his purpose. This is not something that is done in all cases. But this is something that God has done in this case to accomplish his purpose. And that's what that's all about. That's what that wording is that his election according to his purpose. He has a plan, and this plan is going to be worked out.
As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
I don't know if the scripture anywhere else talks about God hating anything but sin. He does not hate. This passage taken by itself is shocking. It's alarming. But it does not picture God. This is not what God is. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, both of those verses make it extremely clear that God is love. This is not talking about what God, a condition that God has. Mm-hmm. It's not talking about a characteristic of God's. It's talking about what God's essence is. His essence is love. How can he hate? Because this passage, he hated Esau, is simply making a statement that is an exaggeration, let's call it. An exaggeration of God rejected him as the carrier of the promise. But he chose Jacob to be the carrier of the promise according to his plan.
I almost had a question. It's hard to wrap my mind around that and to articulate it, but it makes sense in one way.
Well, this is why we have to use scripture,
right,
to interpret scripture.
Sure.
To sit here and look at that by itself and say, oh, see, God arbitrarily just decided to hate Esau but love Jacob.
But we look at things through the perspective of time. We look at things in a linear view, past, present, and future. You know, and right now we can look at the past and think, reflect on the past, and we can think about the present. We really don't know the future. However, God transcends time, right?
God lives in eternity as well as time. Yeah.
So how he views the life of Esau, the life of Jacob, is a totally different perspective than what I might have or you might have, because we can only see it through the lens of time. God sees it outside of time or in eternity. How are we to judge what God chooses to do? Who are we to judge what
exactly
God chooses to do? We don't have the same perspective that God has.
It's something. This is why it's so difficult for us to wrap our minds around this whole concept, because we live in time and we're bound by time. We can't see the future. We don't know the future. God does know the future. Yet the words that are used in the text are election, predestination, choosing. Is it based on what that person's going to do later on in life, or is it based on God's plan in his overall purpose in life? And this is what's just so difficult for us to comprehend. It's not a matter of works. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of God's choosing. I have a member who I'm working with who doesn't come to church. He doesn't see it as a necessary ingredient in his life. His comment was, it's all a flip of the coin, as though God's choosing, he's up there in heaven flipping a coin, and this is not in accordance with what the scriptures are teaching us. God is love. God wants all men to be saved. Again and again, we see the will of God being involved in everything. We see the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Objective justification, he died for everyone. There is no person, even Esau.
Mm-hmm.
When he died on the cross, he died also for Esau, to pay for Esau's sins, as well as yours and mine. And
this is a good example of why we shouldn't try to define God, but rather God defines and describes himself in his word, and take him at his word, rather than trying to define or create to come up with our own attributes to describe God.
We constantly try to fit God into our understanding,
right,
into our,
yeah,
the way we see things, the way we, our logic. But God is so much more than our logic and our ability to comprehend. This whole doctrine of predestination is so difficult for us to understand, yet we believe it. The same way the Trinity is something beyond our comprehension, yet we believe it. Why? Because God said so.
Go ahead.
So because he said so, this for you and me, this is his word. we have his word on it, and so we will accept his word on it. He wants all men to be saved.
Right. Yeah.
And we hang on to that. He chose you and he chose me to be a part of his kingdom. We hang on to that. The rest of it, we're not going to worry about because that's his business, not ours.
Verse 14. You ready?
Okay.
What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills.
Okay. That nails it down pretty well. He has mercy on whom he has mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He is everything. We have no reason to sit there and say to God, God, this is what you have to do. Mm-hmm. He's God.
Right.
What he does is his right. And what he does is his privilege in everything. Whatever he does for the good of man because we are his creation. He chose us. He built us. He made us. He created us. He gave us everything. And when we blew it, he came through again with his mercy in Christ. He doesn't have to. If I'm working in my workshop and I make a mistake on a piece of wood, I throw it away. I start over.
Measure twice, cut once.
Yeah, except I do it the other way around.
Measure once, cut twice.
This is God's doing, and he, instead of throwing us away and starting over again, his love and his compassion said, no, I will not completely destroy mankind. And so he continues to reinvigorate. He continues to send again his Holy Spirit to bring us back to him, to call us back. His mercy, his choosing, this is what we choose. This is what we understand to be our blessing. He chooses, not our choosing.
He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's his choosing.
What does God owe us? I mean, what have we done that we should be able to demand of God? You owe me, God. You hear people saying that.
Yes.
You owe me. What does God owe us except punishment?
Some will say it out loud. Some of us just think it.
Yeah.
Think, well, I've been doing this for you, God. Now it's my turn. Don't I deserve this or this? So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
This is something very difficult for us to comprehend because for each one of us, I am my world. For each one of us, we sometimes think and react as though the world revolves around us. And it's not so. It's not so. It revolves around God.
Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.
So God has his own purpose, which is not our purpose. And we need to be in tune with him to recognize his purpose and to be working toward that end and not always our purpose and our existence here, this temporary existence.
So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills.
Okay, that last line hits me upside the head again. This is something that we saw with Pharaoh. How can God harden a man's heart? Isn't that just God saying, well, I'm going to send you to hell. Before the fact, I'm going to send you to hell. Well, this isn't really what happened. We go back and we start reading in Genesis, or Exodus rather, and it says, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then as a result, God hardened the Pharaoh's heart. This whole thing is dealing with, it's not of works, but of the will of God. Are we getting short on time?
We have
just about a minute left.
So then he will have mercy on whomever he wills. This is a blessing. We don't deserve mercy. We deserve the hardening of the heart. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve eternal destruction. But he has mercy. And so you and I and all the rest of Christendom has been blessed by being chosen. And this is what we rely on. This is our hope.
We give thanks to God that he has chosen us in Christ.
In Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Liebman, for helping us study in Romans chapter 9. Thanks for being willing to take on such a tough text, but all the more important text as well.
And I thank you for the opportunity.
God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, in the days ahead. I know Lent coming up and call process going on there as well. So God's blessings. Coming up in just a little bit, our conversation with our friends over at 1517, The Legacy Project. Hope you can join us for that. And morning prayer coming up during the 9 o'clock hour. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.